This morning, I'm going to be reading from the second letter to Timothy, the first chapter, verses 6 through 12. 2 Timothy 1, 6 through 12. You just kind of hold your finger there. We will get back to it in a few minutes. The title of the sermon this morning is Stir It Up and Pass It On. Stir it up and pass it on. 2 Timothy 1, 6 through 12. You know, Paul is writing this, his second letter to Timothy, and probably his last letter to anyone from a Roman prison. Actually, Roman dungeon is probably a better description. The Mamertine prison, which according to church tradition is where Paul wrote this letter, still exists as a tourist attraction in Rome today. If you visit there, you'll find a cell. Actually, more of a 6.5 foot high cave or a hole in the ground. The only entrance being in the ceiling where they handed stuff down to him. It exists today and it's identified as having been the very place where Paul spent probably the last days of his life in solitary confinement. It's believed that this imprisonment was some 3 years after the release from the captivity spoken of in the book of Acts, where his first Roman imprisonment was the result of his appeal to Caesar after his arrest in Jerusalem and his trial before Felix and Agrippa in Caesarea. It's also believed that he was acquitted of those charges and released around 63 AD. I keep saying it's believed only because there's no absolute proof. In this instance, it's believed that Paul was arrested in Troas, because in 2 Timothy 4:13, he asked Timothy to bring his cloak, books, and parchments from Troas. So most scholars believe the reason he left them there was a sudden departure due to his arrest. One thing is certain, though. This stint in prison was much different than the first. In his first captivity, at least while in Rome, he was more or less just under house arrest, living in his own rented home with many liberties, even preaching. It's believed at Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon were written during that time. The 2 years following his release are probably when he wrote 1 Timothy and Titus. Then around 66 AD, during Nero's persecution, we all know Nero, right? Paul was arrested again, and unlike his first imprisonment, as already said, this one was much, much harsher. 2 Timothy 2:9, Paul tells us something of the conditions. He said, "For which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained." Means while he was in that dungeon, he was still preaching, wasn't he? Still reaching out to the lost world. As I said, it was probably in the Mamertine dungeon, because in 2 Timothy 1:17, Paul talks about a friend, Onesiphorus. I've probably not pronounced that right, but that's the best I can do, that went looking for him. And the scripture said that he looked very zealously, meaning that he was hard to find. And he was a pretty good friend to do so, because the persecution of Nero made that a very dangerous thing to do. 2 Timothy 1:15 and 4:10 tell us that not all of Paul's friends were so friendly, because 1:15 says, although Paul said, all those in Asia have turned away. They didn't want anything to do with him anymore, because it meant they might lose their life for being his friend, being his brother in Christ. 4:10, he says, Demas has forsaken me. Apparently there were people, because Paul had been arrested, this time not necessarily just for preaching the gospel or by the Jews, but this time by the Romans, because of the things and the persecution that was going on. And this time it was much more serious. As I said, he was found himself in a dungeon. History tells us that in 64 AD, much of the city of Rome was burnt. We all remember that, right, from school? Historians tell us that Nero, great architect and builder, is thought to have started the fire himself. Remember? Nero fiddled while Rome burnt. They say he was gleefully playing his fiddle while it burned. He did so because he wanted to rebuild it to his own specifications, his own satisfaction. He wanted it to look the way he wanted it to look, so he burnt it down, they think. Historians also tell us that Nero, in an effort to shift the suspicion away from himself, because a lot of people thought that he had burnt it himself, that he blamed and began persecuting this new sect that was out there. They were called Christians. He said that they had set the fire. After the fire, Nero made it a capital crime to be a Christian, with the only means of finding pardon being the condemnation of Christ publicly and publicly sacrificing to the pagan gods. A little side note here, or maybe a did you know category, historians also share this about his methods. Said that many were arrested, some crucified, some beheaded, depending upon their citizenship. Others were sewn into animal skins and thrown into the arena with wild animals. Some were even placed on stakes in Nero's gardens with pitch poured onto them, and then they were set on fire so that their live burning bodies might produce light for Nero's late night parties and for his nude midnight chariot rides. Nero was a mess, wasn't he? So as we read from this second or last letter to Timothy, Paul's beloved son in the faith, and understand he was attempting to encourage, strengthen, guide, and prepare his young friend for the time which was upon him, it's my hope that his message would also guide, prepare, strengthen, and encourage us for the time which is upon us. Let's read 2 Timothy 1, 6 through 12. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Pray with me, please. Father God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, first and foremost, for your grace and your love for us, which is so hard for us to understand. And Lord, if we'd be honest this morning, we'd tell you that many times we take it for granted. And Lord, for that we pray, Lord, that you would forgive us and that you would find within us the vessel that you have purposed us to be, Lord, before time began. Lord, I pray for this place and for these people. I pray, Lord, that your spirit would move amongst us today, that you would have your way with us, that we would be the body that you have purposed us to be. Lord, today as we stand here, there are many parts missing. Lord, we pray for all of those also. We pray your blessings upon them. We pray, Lord, that they would feel your presence today. Your spirit would minister to them as only he can. And Lord, that they would feel the joy of being yours. Lord, it's for that that we seek also. Lord, that you would walk and dwell amongst us and that we would feel your presence, that we would be strengthened one by another. And Lord, that we would be your people, that we would leave this place carrying your gospel to a lost and dying world. Lord, there are many of us here today. We've come from many different places, many different directions. But we all come to the same place, That's to you, Lord Jesus, because you are the only hope. You're the only place that we might turn, Lord, to find true joy, forgiveness. And we pray it be so today for each one of us. Lord, if there is one of us here today that finds themselves outside of your grace, I pray, Lord, through song, through the message, through your word this morning, through your messenger, Lord, that you would find a way to reach into their life and draw them unto you, that they would clearly see the truth of your gospel. And Lord, I pray it for us all. And I ask it all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You know, some Bible scholars call 2 Timothy Paul's last will and testament. I think that's pretty accurate because last will and testaments are about leaving stuff to those you care about at the end of your life, aren't they? That's what you do with a last will and testament. And if we would read all the way through this second and last letter to Timothy, and I'd encourage all of us to do so, we'd see Paul definitely knew this was to be his last letter. We'd also see he is definitely trying to leave some stuff behind. Before we attempt to ascertain what Paul was leaving behind, let's look at what he was gaining. Early church history tells us that Peter was crucified upside down because he didn't count himself worthy to be crucified as Christ. But because Paul was a Roman citizen, it was illegal to crucify Paul. Early church history agrees and tells us that he was beheaded. It also proclaims that he ran. He ran to place his neck on the block, on the chopping block. From a human perspective, I'm not sure Paul and I would have been buddies. When I first became a Christian, I started reading through it, and Paul wrote most of our New Testament. There was a lot of things about him that I'm just not sure we would have been that close. I had a cousin, she used to say that he was a chauvinist. And you see some of that in his writings, but that was the time that he lived in. But as I read through and have read through the New Testament, I'm not real sure that I would have been comfortable hanging out with Paul. I think I'd have probably been more comfortable hanging out with Peter or maybe James. But from a Christian perspective, there's no one except Christ himself who I'd rather pattern my life after than the Apostle Paul. Because Paul kept his focus on the prize, didn't he? And for him, he counted this life, the life in the flesh that he was living, as loss, and Christ as gain. And he kept his eye on eternity. And I could see how that's beneficial. I believe it'd be beneficial for all of us to do that. It'd make it much easier to accept the way life is. Because for the most part, what they say about life is true. And I'll clean it up a little bit, but it stinks. And then you die. Such is the way of life. It's been that way ever since the garden. We never were promised a rose garden, were we? Except for that first garden. And that was certainly like what we would picture as a rose garden. But life is hard. And life is tough. And as Christians, life can get us down. And we would do well to pattern ourselves after the Apostle Paul. Even if we see, if you're like me, you see some of the things he did and you think maybe, I just can't see us hanging out together at a ball game. Even if you feel that way, we would still do well to pattern our lives after him because he kept his eyes, his mind, and his heart focused on eternity. Focused on the reward. Life is hard, but one day, we will leave life behind, this life. But life, even though it will be different, our existence won't go away, will it? We will spend somewhere forever and ever. And Paul kept his focus on that, on forever. That was the reason he was able to run to that block. And I think we would do well to pattern ourselves after him. even if we don't think we'd be buddies. Let's look at verses 10 through 12 again. Paul said, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. He goes on to say, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Almost makes you want to break out in that song, doesn't it? When Paul saw the light on the road to Damascus one day, his focus was altogether and on all ways forever changed, wasn't it? He didn't look at life the same anymore. When he regained his sight, he saw it completely different. And his focus from that time forward was on Jesus Christ and on eternity. He no longer saw life as a means unto itself, but only as a stepping stone. Only something that would give him the ability to step forward into eternity with Christ. Hence he could say in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That would be beneficial for each and every one of us to have that same focus, wouldn't it? It would make it so much easier to accept the things that this life brings our way. And there's one thing that I can guarantee you. Life is going to bring things your way. Guarantee it. You're going to get lost on the streets of San Francisco. Actually, San Francisco would have been okay, huh? Those things are going to happen. In fact, there are blessings in those things. Because it's in those things that the Lord reaches down and teaches us. Soars above the ground like an eagle and reaches out to us. That was the thing that Paul focused on. He knew that the life he lived belonged to Christ. So whatever came his way, he accepted it. Because he knew what was waiting on the other side. So what was on this wonderful man of faith's mind as he approached the end of his life? Certainly this letter was to a young man whom he had come to love as a son, because he tells us so. But was the purpose of his letter to warn and or protect this young man? Kind of yes and no. He was trying to warn him, he was trying to protect him, but not in a physical sense, not in a sense that we might think about our own children. But he was giving him a warning, and he was trying to protect him. It wasn't quite like we think, though, not unless we see Paul telling Timothy he'd have to endure hardship, he'd have to endure persecution, or if we see him asking him to share in his suffering as a warning or a sign of protection. We don't ask our kids to share in our suffering, do we? But that's what Paul was asking Timothy. He was asking him to share in his suffering and be prepared to suffer. Be prepared for persecution. Now, I got to be honest with you. Most of us as Christians don't look at Christianity that way, do we? We look at Christianity as what we're going to gain. And certainly we should. We're going to gain a hope that goes beyond our circumstances, a joy that goes beyond this world, beyond our comprehension. But we're also going to lose some things, aren't we? Some physical things. Maybe some physical comfort. But honestly, not a lot of us lose those things, do we? Or not a lot of us look at Christianity that way. How many of us, if we knew we were going to end up in a dungeon, a hole in the ground, where they dropped stuff down through that hole to us, where we were in chains, how many of us would be excited about that? That's what this second letter, or this last letter to Timothy, is kind of about. Paul's telling him what's going to come. Paul's trying to warn him. Paul's trying to protect him. but not in a way that we might see from a physical sense. Paul's trying to get him to understand that these things are going to happen. But keep your focus on Christ. Keep your focus on eternity. Keep your focus on the goal, the prize that's to be won. And all these things, they won't matter. Stacked up against eternity, they don't matter. It's the way we need to look at them too. As I said earlier, this second or last letter of Paul's was an effort to encourage, guide, strengthen, prepare, and even equip his young friend to carry on. Even to continue to carry the torch. Carry the light to the world. To them, and to you and me. To all of us. That all of us might continue to see the light no matter how dark it gets. Guys, it's getting dark. It is. Look around us. It is getting dark. Jesus told us that you can look at the sky and see when it's about to storm. I was hurrying as fast as I could with that mower yesterday. It wasn't even 6 o'clock yet, was it? And it was getting dark. I was in the backyard over there behind the fence and it was getting dark. I was having trouble seeing where I cut and where I hadn't cut. And I knew it was coming. Every once in a while I'd hear the thunder talk to me. Jesus said we can look up at the sky and we can tell when that's about to happen. Now I remember telling Deb before I went in to take a hot bath because I was feeling terrible, oh, it's going to blow over. I don't think it even rained. Shows you how much I know, huh? Because when I got out of the bathtub, she said, come and look at this. And the Mississippi was coming down Fifth Street. Literally was. It was something, I've not seen it that high, I don't think, since we've been here. It was a lot of water. But Jesus told us we can look at the sky and see when that's about to happen. We can look around at the world around us. But even more than that, I believe we can look into our own hearts. And we can see that it's getting dark. Don't let the fact that it's getting dark make you turn away. As Paul said here, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Let the fact that it's getting dark just make you get closer to the light. That's what the darkness should do. It should drive us to the light, not away from the light. Paul's warning his young friend here in the Lord, his son in the Lord even, that no matter how dark it gets, stay focused on the light. No matter what they do to you. If they put you in a hole in the ground like I'm in here and chain you, stay focused on the light. When Paul was in that dungeon, chained up in that dungeon, he was still preaching the gospel of Christ. Still reaching out to people. You know, as I said earlier, he's not somebody that I'd want to be a buddy with, necessarily. But he's definitely somebody I would look up to. I've never got past where they talk about him and Silas being in prison. I've often put myself there instead of Silas or even Paul. Put myself chained there with him. When the ground shook and the chains fell off and I looked up and I seen that jailer about to push himself onto his sword, I think I'd have been quiet as a mouse. Just waiting for him to do it so I could get past him because he's the only one standing between me and freedom. I've always looked up to Paul because he called out and he said, don't. Do yourself no harm. We're still here. Because of that, that jailer and his family came to know Christ. Every time, and since the first time I saw that scripture, it told me that when it gets dark and we stay focused on Christ, people are going to see him in us. That's what that jailer saw that night in prison. He saw Christ in Paul and Silas. Certainly he'd been listening to the songs. He'd heard them praying. He'd heard all those things. But when the lights went out and he knew his life was over, he really saw Christ in Paul as Paul had compassion on him. That's what he's warning his young friend in Christ to do here, to keep his focus upon the Lord. I think the fact that we're here this morning reading and talking about it means that he was successful. Timothy carried on. We don't know exactly how much longer after this Paul lived, but we know that Timothy carried on the torch. He continued on. Early church history also tells us, or early church tradition also tells us, that Timothy himself was later martyred as well, that he lost his life. So I think that's another sign that Paul's message rung true to Timothy's heart. Early church history, you think that maybe they read more into Galatians 2:20 than what we do? Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Do you think maybe these guys read more into that than what we do? You think maybe it rang more true for them than what it does us? Do you think maybe Christ was more powerful at this time? That God's arm has somehow shrunk and gotten short now? I don't think it's any darker now than what it was then. I think it was much darker then. I know in some parts of the world today it's about the same as it was then for them, but not for us, huh? Not many of us are being hung on a stake and lit on fire that we might put forth a little light. You know, because this letter was intended to be instructions on how to fill maybe the best missionary shoes that have ever existed, there's probably some pretty good stuff in this letter for us too. We could probably read through 2 Timothy, putting ourselves in his place and applying it to our life and be benefited from it. As I said earlier, I'd encourage every one of us to take some time and study it in its entirety for ourselves. But in case we don't, I'll share a little of what Paul shared with Timothy here in this second and last letter. Paul said, God has saved. Truth is, only God can. Only God can. Doesn't matter if Billy Graham was standing up here this morning. Only God can save you. Only His Holy Spirit can cause us to understand that we're lost. Paul goes on to say, God has called us according to His purpose. If you know Christ as your Savior this morning, then God has a purpose in you. Don't come to me to figure out what it is. Go to Him. But I guarantee you that He has a purpose in you. Used to preach that same message at the nursing home. Doesn't matter where we're at. If we're still on this planet and we know Jesus Christ is our Savior, there's a purpose in each one of us. Your purpose might not be the same as mine, but there's a purpose in us. There's a place that we fit into this body. I can't explain it, but we still fit. Until He calls us home, there's a purpose. Believe it with all of my heart. Paul said the same thing. He told Timothy to hold fast. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Endure hardship as a good soldier for the sake of the elect. You know, I don't know, and I know I've said this before in different sermons, but I don't know that we're blessed here in this country. We talked about it, us and the kids this morning in Sunday school. We have more freedoms on this part of the planet than probably any other part of the planet. But I don't know it's a blessing, or that it is a blessing from a Christian perspective. Because when was the last time any of us endured hardship as a Christian? Our view of hardship is getting up and getting to Sunday school on time. Having to give up our part of our weekend to go to church. We don't view hardship the way a lot of the world does. Certainly we don't view it the way Paul's talking about it here. He's telling Timothy to endure hardship as a good soldier for the sake of the elect. Sometimes I don't know if we even realize we're in a battle. Remember what I told you. If you didn't bump into the devil on the way out this morning, it might mean you're going the same way. Don't get upset because you're bumping into Satan. That just means you're going opposite ways. and opposite is good. Paul goes on to say, if we died with Christ, we shall also live with Christ. There's that focus of his heart. He was focused on living with Christ throughout all eternity. He goes on to say, if we deny Christ, he will also deny us. Those people there in Matthew that he tells to go away because I never knew you, those aren't the people that we're going to go out there in the street and try to witness to. Those are people that are in church somewhere. Otherwise, they wouldn't have ever thought that they knew him. Those are people that say, but Lord, Lord, we've done this, we've done that in your name. But their lives denied him, didn't they? He goes on to say, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He will never let us down. He will never not do what he said he will do. He goes on to tell Timothy to be diligent and to shun profane and idle babblings. Flee youthful lust. Pursue righteousness with those of a pure heart. No matter what we told Mom, who we hang around with is important. He said to be watchful in all things. Again, he tells him to endure afflictions, to avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, be gentle, patient, and able to teach. Preach the word, be ready in season and out. Convince, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering. That means if somebody, even if somebody's ugly, you still try to tell them about Jesus. What could a body of believers adhering to those principles accomplish? Maybe a better way to ask it is, what couldn't they accomplish? They could do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens them. You know what? If Jesus is the source of our strength, there's nothing that he gives us to do that we can't accomplish. Nothing. Let's look at verse 6 one more time. Paul said, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. I read from the New King James because that's the translation that Bob Porter gave me when I first came to Christ. That's where I learned the scriptures, so I kind of stick with what I know. But I kind of like what the NIV translation says here. It says, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Anyone who's ever used wood to heat a home, and with most of us here, that's probably all of us at one time or another, we know that a fire needs to be tended to, doesn't it? If it's not tended to, guess what? The house gets cold. I don't know if you've ever woken up in a cold house. I stayed a winter with my uncle, and it was 12 degrees in the room when I woke up. There was something frozen in my mustache. I won't tell you what it was. Everything felt like it was wet because it was so cold. But living in a cold house isn't much fun. Not staying close to our source of strength as a Christian won't accomplish much either. Fires need to be tended to, and whether it's fanning, giving it some air, or stirring it up occasionally, because we need to do that too, just like the New King James or King James says, we need to stir it up. You got to stir up them coals to get that fire going again. If you don't, it's going to get pretty cold. Us too. Us too as Christians. You know, if we start looking around at the world and we stop caring, if their plight doesn't hurt us anymore, then we're getting cold. That's only natural. Like I said it a few weeks back, but you know what? They do some stupid stuff out there. They do. Most of their problems are a result of their stupid decisions. And it's real easy to look at him and say, duh. But that's not what Jesus did, is it? That's not what God did when he gave his only begotten son. He didn't look down and say, you know what? You get what you deserve. He looked down and he said, I'll take what you deserve. That's the only way it would have worked. That's the only way it will work. Whether we're coming to Christ or we're trying to walk in Christ, it's still about Christ. He has to be the source of our strength, the source of our hope. And if he's not, we're going to start to get cold. And if we're starting to get cold, then we need to understand. We need to, as Paul said, we need to stir up the gift. We need to fan into flame the gift of God, which he's given us. Because he is the source of our strength. Whether we choose to fan or stir, we still have to choose. It's still our choice. We can do what Billy Graham's done. There's no limit. God is not the respecter of person. It's our choice. We can do what Paul did. We can give ourselves to Christ. We can end up in a dungeon. General William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, once sent this message to all those soldiers serving under him. The tendency of fire is to go out. Watch the fire on the altar of your heart. That was Paul's greatest concern for Timothy, that the fire would go out, that things would get so hard that his heart would grow hard, that he'd grow bitter. Should be our greatest concern, too, the times we're living in. If I were to ask this morning how many of us here are Christians, most of us would probably raise our hands. Hope we would. If I were to ask this morning how many of us here this morning are in full-time ministry, would as many hands go up? Is it possible to be one and not be the other? Is it possible to be a Christian and not be in full-time ministry? Should full-time ministry just be a title reserved for pastors? Let me add this before I offend someone. As wrong as it is for lay people to believe full-time ministry is a preacher's job, it's just as wrong and dangerous for pastors to believe that preaching from a pulpit, conducting weddings, funerals, or visiting sick people in hospital, it's just as wrong for them to believe that that constitutes full-time ministry. Because that's just what pastors do. But full-time ministry is something totally different, isn't it? Full-time ministry is looking out at the world and not growing cold. Full-time ministry is looking out in the world and not necessarily seeing sinners, but seeing the result of what sin is doing to people's lives. Full-time ministry is having compassion, the same compassion that Christ had for me, the same compassion that he had for you. Keith said Wednesday night, can't explain why he saved me. There's nothing worthwhile here. There's no way I'm worth dying for. But yet that's exactly what he did. That's full-time ministry. That's what we're called to as Christians. That's what Paul wanted Timothy to understand. Your life is no longer your own. It belongs to Christ. If we would live our lives in that fashion, we would see revival. We wouldn't see empty chairs this morning. We'd see a church busting at the seams, wanting to minister to people. What did Paul say in Galatians 2:20? He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the only definition of full-time ministry. That's the only definition of Christian. There is no other definition of Christian. That's the only one that will stand before the throne. That's the only one that will cause you to hear those words, enter in, thou good and faithful. That's the only one that allow us to spend eternity before a righteous, holy God. This letter from a tried and probably very tired, wonderful old teacher, written with passion and compassion to his young student whom he loved dearly, tells us that full-time ministry doesn't have anything to do with who we are, but everything to do with whose we are. Look at verses 7 and 9 again, and I'll close. Paul said, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear." Can't tell you how many times I've clung to this verse of Scripture. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love. And of love, and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Are we willing to stir or fan into flame the gift and purpose that God has in us so that others might experience Him? If we would really simply stir it up and pass it on, there's no telling the impact it would have in our own lives and in the lives of those that live in the world around us. All we have to do is but ask. That's all we have to do, and God will start the fire. He will give us a burden and a passion and a desire to tell people about Him if we will come to Him and ask. He tells us we have not because we ask not. I don't know what it's going to be like. I've thought about it often, whether there'll be a big screen behind Jesus as I stand before Him and my life passes, when I have to give account. I know I've said this before. A lot of those things I'll be able to look at and I'll just be so thankful that His blood covers it. But I don't know how I'll answer. I don't know how I'll be able to tell Him that I didn't care. That I didn't care that people were dying and going to hell. I don't know how I'll answer that. One more thing. Early church history tells of a scholar who commented on Nero's condemnation of the Apostle Paul to the Gentiles on the day that he had him executed. Says the day will come when men will name their dogs Nero and their sons they will call Paul. When I was a kid, lady up the street had a dog named Nero. I'm sure that if we'd have been there in Timothy's shoes, you know, as much as Paul talked about how much he loved Timothy, can you imagine how much Timothy looked to Paul? Can you imagine how he felt? Whether he witnessed it or whether he just heard it in news when he heard that his beloved father in the faith was gone. Wasn't nobody to run to anymore with that question. I'm sure that it seemed like all the light in the world had went away. But as I said earlier, the fact that we're talking about him this morning means that Paul was successful and that Timothy was successful. and that he carried on his light into a dark, dark world. Each one of us are called to do the same. Every one of us are called to do the same. Our world is growing darker by the day. I don't know. No one does. If there was a way to predict a future, we'd all win the lottery this week, wouldn't we? Have to play to win. I don't know what the future is going to bring. But I feel within my heart, within my soul maybe, that certainly the world is growing darker every day and that we may see some of those things. We may. Certainly if the Lord tarries, our grandchildren are going to be much more likely to see those things. We need to, as Paul did, start living Christ in our life, that they might see the truth, because they need the truth. It's going to get dark. I can see, and because I have grandchildren, I can feel a little bit of what Paul was feeling. Paul knew he was going to be okay. His focus was on Christ. He knew whom he believed, and he was persuaded that it was going to work out. But he was leaving Timothy in the darkness. He was going on to the light, but Timothy was going to have to stay in the darkness. I feel a little bit of that when I look at my grandkids. They need that light. They need to see it in us. They need to know that it exists. We're going to have a song of invitation.